Well, greetings, friends. It's good to be with you this morning, and good to have those of you who are here. And it's good to have each of you that are gathered with us this morning by way of the internet in the various groups, individual homes and groups as well, in a lot of places. So it's just good to have all of you gathered with us this morning also. For some time, the Lord has been dealing with my heart. As you well know, in some of these sessions, started out concerning our union with Christ, something into which we are brought by the Spirit of God through new birth and baptism. In union with Him. We looked at that as a threefold union. The thing that the Lord focused my attention upon at that time that had not really in that way been focused at all was His statement. I mean, you know, we knew about it, but His statement, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father." All of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord made that the very foundation statement, the statement that gathered everything up into itself. And I saw there a union that was far beyond my ability to understand, and therefore the natural mind, the natural heart of anybody to understand. And yet I knew that that's what the Spirit of the Lord was speaking right into my heart, that here is the foundation of that union. Here is the foundational statement. The Lord speaks that in John 14:20, as we know. And then immediately He involves us right in it, which is true to the order of the Spirit. First we see Christ, then we see those that are Christ. It doesn't come the other way around at all. But we'll leave that. That union. And then the second thing He said, right in the same sentence, as it's written in the same sentence, but, "And you in me," about which we had talked a lot, not nearly enough, and about which I had spoken of for a great many years, and I'm finding still not nearly enough. And that's the second part of that union, the union of one. I begin to just refer to it as the union of one. A threefold union of one. Christ Himself was the center of that. "You shall know I in my Father." See? "And you in me. And I in you." Now that is a tremendous union, into which our soul has been brought, and for which our soul was both created of God and redeemed of God, giving us a first creation and a second creation. First creation being of Adam, as you know, out of the dirt, God breathed into him, and he became a soul that liveth, or a soul that lives. And then this new creation of God in Christ. "If any man be in Christ," and you're there through new birth, which by the newness of the Spirit of God, of Christ Himself. through baptism, being baptized into him. That being a work of the Spirit as well. And that all being one salvation. That's not a bunch of salvations, one or two or three or four. Just speaking of our union with Christ, both new birth and baptism. And then, of course, Christ in you, of which Paul speaks in all of his epistles. And those things we have talked about, but in all of that, the Lord keeps bringing to my mind and heart the exclusiveness of this union is that it is the union of one, in one, through one, by one, one, and that one being Christ himself. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and in him this should be done, and in him that should be done. But the union is one that is with Christ, and it is brought into his union with the Father. And there's no place there where we become deity, but souls coming in to a planned and a purposed relationship with God. Souls finding the completement of their purpose and even existing in the eternal Spirit of God. Not souls becoming the eternal Spirit, souls having that eternal Spirit in them, Christ in you. Now we looked at that. And so it went on. And then the Lord began to deal with me recently, and I've just simply mentioned it, the purpose of the whole thing. The purpose of the whole thing. The purpose as it relates to the soul. Now, honey, the soul exists with purpose. The soul was created for purpose. We have come to this union with Christ for a purpose. I've said before that man was created with purpose, but man was not the purpose of that creation. He was created with purpose. And I want us to look at that. Created with purpose. And so that means you, the believer, created with purpose, created as a man, created as a soul, and then created anew in Christ. Or ye are, Paul says, God's, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus, according to that which was purposed before the world was. You can read that in Ephesians, the second chapter, and it takes you on and brings you right to the end of that, you end up there in Paul's writings in Ephesians 2, you end up there being far from God, not having God's understanding, having no hope, no purpose in this world, but God. And then it reverses the whole picture, because you who were far off and those who were near, speaking of the Jews, but they were of the circumcision and the others were of the uncircumcision, and he declares that both of these are fleshly and both of these are earthly, and there's nothing of God in either one of them, but he calls them, just for his letter's sake, those that were near and those that were far off, the Jew and the Gentile, brought nigh by the blood of Christ, in that they both were reconciled to God in one body, being the body of his death. the body of his death, reconciled by his death. Romans 5, Romans 6, reconciled by his death, that we may be saved by his life. But first comes that reconciliation where all men are gathered up in the cross of his death. Well, then there's certainly a need for new birth. There's certainly then need for the resurrection and the life, because otherwise there's going to be no new creation and there's going to be no life. You understand? We've said all of this. I'm simply just sketching it out quickly. We've said all of this because all of that is toward a purpose. It has to be, because the whole thing began in purpose. Now, I've got simply a little illustration up here on the board, and that's what it is. It's just to illustrate something that I want to talk about. It, you know, there's all kind of illustrations and illustrating things one way and in another way. Much of the Bible is an illustration. It's a type. It's a shadow. So what I put up here is, because the Lord then has begun to deal with me in all of this, he's been gathering everything up in Christ and bringing my very soul, as I shared in this last CD, which will be mailed out this coming week, the first part of this coming week. And the name of it is The Exalted View. The Exalted View. The plurality of one, but speaking of the exalted view of that one. And that's where the Lord has had me, in the exaltation, the greatness of this one. So that's really what I want to talk with you about this morning, the greatness of this one. With regard to what? With regard to everything that God is. With regard to everything that God hath done, thought, purposed, determined, and made manifest. With regard to all things, the greatness of this one is the thing that our soul is created anew to be filled with, both in spirit and in knowledge. Both in spirit and in knowledge to be filled with. Well, all right. Revelation. Well, let me look at this right quick. This little illustration. Now we're going to look at that which is, and we'll use the terminology that some of us use and that most people do use. In our thinking, I wrote this down on the way up here this morning, and in our thinking, everything is either past, present, or future. Now, that's the thinking of our mind. Now you need to listen to me, because that may be the way you try to discern spiritual things also, with that same mind, with that same way, because it's so in past, present, and future. That's the way it is. I got a letter yesterday, a birthday card yesterday, from a precious friend of mine who is a preacher, and I thought about it the whole time, and I'm going to talk to him about it when I get around to calling him. But that's the way we live. Even Christian people live in past, present, and future. And always the future, you know. Well, I won't go into all of that. But past, present, and future. That is not so in this one. And never has been. I'm going to read that to you. Then I want to just talk to you. So we'll either say it that way, or we'll say it this way. What is, what used to be, and what one day will be. Same thing, isn't it? Just another way of saying it. But it's all wrong. If you're trying to apply that to this one, this Christ of God, this eternal Son. Because what we're going to find in Him is that which is, which always was, and which shall ever be. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? There's no past in that. It's gathered up in is. Let me show you something. Let's read it right here. Revelation 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Now, we're going to be talking about that on the board just in a moment. But listen to him. Look what he says. Here's the way he explains that. Saith the Lord, which is. Now, see, we wouldn't put that at the first of the statement. But he does. Which is, which was, which is to come. The better rendition of this, even some Bible scholars will say, well, most all of them, because they're good at word searches, whether they're still looking for something in the future or not. Here's the way one of the top Bible scholars said that this would have to read if the English gave it any understanding of all. Saith the Lord, which is and is and is. And he said that can just go on forever, because you could absolutely say here, which saith the Lord, which is eternal. And I've read books, and precious brethren that I read books, garner from their books continually, because they're Christ-centered. But I've heard them say concerning eternity and in their teaching, and it may be just to be able to relate to somebody, because they'd say eternal past, eternity present, eternity future. And every time I read that, I think, sweetheart, I mean, these are renowned men. There is no such thing. Eternity is eternity, and but I'm thinking they're trying to relate it to the believer, but to me, they only confuse the issue, because this is what they'd say, that over here, in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, is what we're going to see here. And they'd call that eternity past. But in this one, it's not past. It's not past. And then they'd look over here, and they'll call this eternity future. This has to do with our being in Christ. This has to do with our being seated in heaven. And it is not yet in the future. And if it was, it wouldn't be eternity. And eternity present is this one. So, but just for our understanding, so we can look at these things the way we usually think about them, and then maybe gather them up the way they are in this one. We're talking about purpose in general. And your purpose is not yet off in the future somewhere. Your purpose is in Him. And you'll find it in Him. And you won't even find it in the things that you do for Him. I don't find it in preaching. I find it in Him. No more than you find it in any job you have or any task you have. No. If you're doing that for the sake of that, that's going to run out on you one day, and then you're without purpose again. People do that all the time. We have people that work all of their life hard, make all kind of sacrifices. Why? so that one day they can retire. And what do? They retire and then they die. You know, they may die in the Bahamas, they may die in Honolulu, or they may die, you know, I mean, I don't know where, but that's it. That's not purpose. Of course, you're not going to find purpose in the flesh, period. It's not there, because you are a soul. You live in a body, but you are a soul. And more than you living in that body, a new creation, you live in Christ. Because that very Christ comes into that very soul and gives it purpose for existing. And gives it purpose for being born from above. Or, as the true rendition of that verse is, born from the beginning. Well, it's this beginning, this one. This one. And he wasn't just in the beginning. He is the beginning. You've got to get a hold of this. The church world has got to get a hold of this, or they're just going around in a big, big, big circle. And that's it. And that's it. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. It's not dealing with a time, it's dealing with a person. It's who he is. It's who he is. And I have printouts here that I don't have time to read if I did nothing but read, but they were important to me, so I did them. And this one is in Revelation chapter 1. And the printout goes all the way through chapter 1, all the way through it. All the way through it. But I'm not going to read all of that to you this morning. You can sit there and read it. It starts with verse 8. And that should take us down through verse 11. So I'll just skip to verse 11 saying, here it is. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice as a sound of a trumpet. Yeah, well, that's the last trumpet. That's the last one. That John is going to hear. That's the voice of the Lord. And I say that for all the church world who's sitting around listening for a trumpet. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And when he says that, he's talking about the seven churches that are listed, the seven churches that are in Asia, and it is for God's own purpose that he used those seven churches as a type, a figure, a reference of the church. Because they are seen figuratively as the golden lampstand. Are the lampstand of pure gold. So they're seen in their relationship to Christ. And then they are seen, the ministers of those churches are seen in stars that are held in the hand of Christ and all of that. But my purpose is not to get into those seven churches in this that has nothing to do with what we're talking about right now, other than to make mention of it. We're focusing on the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. But where John sees him is right in the midst of the church. That's where he sees him. And it is to the church that he speaks. And he brings about some correction. But the answer is always, whichever one of those you're looking at, is always through union with him. It's always through knowing him in the way that John sees him to be. Well, all right, let's leave that. By simply reading on down, now not all the way through. I'd plan to read the first chapter, period. John 17. John sees him in his glory. Now, this is important for us to look at this part. John sees him in his glory. Now, sweetheart, this is the John who laid his head on the shoulder and on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is John that was with him continually. This is the apostle that said, that referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. What I'm saying is they had a very close relationship in the flesh. Very close. Peter had the same thing with him, but their two attitudes were totally different. John was that more of the Lamb of God. Peter's was that more of the Lamb. Both of which are the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, depending upon the circumstance and depending upon the need that is before him. But what I'm telling you is John had a close relationship with Christ after the flesh. I think that's the reason Paul said, therefore, speaking of a new creation, know we no man after the flesh, and henceforth know we Christ no more after the flesh. An altogether different thing. But think about it. This is how John knew him. He was there at every important situation, every important gathering. John was right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, John. Right there. Now listen to this. Here he is seeing him in glory. Here is a view so exalted. Look at the effect of it. This had never happened to John before. Never. In 3.5 years, nothing like this had happened to him. When I saw him, this one that he described there in the midst, standing in glory, standing in his glory, appearing in his glory. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Why? Just look at this. Try to focus with me on this. This exalted one, this exalted view. Fear not, John. The situation's not really as bad as it looks like. Now, it was worse than it looked like. That isn't what he said. He didn't aim to a situation. He didn't try to cheer him up in whatever problem he may have been had. He was on the island of Patmos. He was imprisoned on an island looking forward to his head being cut off. And yet look at what the Lord said to him. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. That's the end of it. I am he who liveth, was dead. Was dead. Given two words, was dead. Was dead. But in that was dead, my God, he destroyed everything of the first. He destroyed everything of the first man, the first world, which was simply a shadow of a reality that existed from before the world was. And the light of the glory of God of that reality was so bright, and the heaven so bright, that it cast a shadow. Now that's my terminology. But creation become a shadow, man become a shadow, and yet all of that fell short of the glory of God, fell short of the intention of God. All of it did. And so at the cross, it's simply done away with. Just done away with. In the whole view of God, in the whole knowing of God, and it just done away with. And a whole new creation at that time was going to come into existence, and did. But I'm way ahead of myself, because I want to show you something about this. I've said nothing yet that we're not familiar with. But I want us to look inside of it. As I said, that whole CD that I've just done for those monthly lessons is on the exalted view. Well, here it is. And how did he come to that? I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. Something revealed by the Spirit. A view of Christ that the natural mind of those closest to him did not have and could not have. But look at his answer to John's dilemma personally and to the church's dilemma corporately. If we were looking at a lesson here on Revelation, we would have to talk about the scattering of the church at that time. They had scattered. They had left Jerusalem. They were running for their lives. They were being killed. They were being rounded up. I mean, that was done to some degree when Paul was still a Pharisaic Jew and was still out rounding up Christians and killing Christians. But now, no, it was mass slaughter now. The Romans were in on it. And they had joined with Israel of the flesh. This was a terrible time. And it was going to get worse because the Romans, like a great red dragon, were going to turn upon on Israel, who is seen here as the great whore. And Rome destroy Israel, which happened in 70 A.D., just before this letter was written and circulated to the churches. What was God's answer to the churches and to John particularly? Write what you see. Who did he see? Come on. Exalted view of Christ. That's God's answer to every situation, particularly to those who are his. What does he do? He shows their union with himself. How does he do that? He reveals his Son, who is that union. That's how he does it. Every time we feel like we're in failure and cast down by that, in depression, in this, in that, I could go on forever, because I face them all. I just don't live there. What does he do? Well, come on, son, we need to sit down and talk about this, and you need a good counseling session. Now, I'm not being facetious here. I'm just saying he hath spoken in Son. And what he does is show me the Son. And that's pretty much the beginning and the ending of what he says. He shows me his Son. Now there may be believers who have never experienced that, never seen that Son. I know the church world, it would rather set up a counseling session. And I'm not belittling that. It just depends on what you're looking at as the purpose. Are you finding the purpose in the counseling? Or is that session purpose to turn hearts to see him? Well, let's not even go into any more of that. But here's the answer. Here's God's answer. Hunt, it is as plain as it can be. You can go back and look at Isaiah. the time of Israel that he was just beginning his prophetic ministry called of God, the whole thing was going down the tubes under Uzziah, who himself was cursed of God with leprosy from head to foot. And Isaiah chapter 6 starts out, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw what? The Lord high and lifted up. Well, that's on, as I said, on the CD this month for those who receive it. And you can receive that simply by writing or calling and asking for it. I'd like to share it with you. Exalted view of him. All right, here's my point. Now, in my little notebook here, I've got four diagrams because I wrote a bunch of stuff here. But what I'm calling four diagrams is a diagram that emphasizes this circle. And diagram number two represents this, and diagram number three represents this, and diagram number four represents this circle down here where I just have one written. This is an illustration of what was before the foundation of the world. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 1. I'd love to read you that whole chapter because I sat and read it, I won't even tell you how many times. Why? Because that's where purpose originates. Chapter 1, read it. The purpose which God purposed in himself. When did he do that? Right here. And look what Christ just said. I am the beginning and the ending. I am Alpha, I am Omega. Now, see if I can get untangled from this aggravating cable. And I've heard somebody say, well, the beginning of what? See, that's not even the point. It's the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. It is the beginning and there's nothing before him. I am Alpha. I am first. I am last. It's relating to who he is. Now that's interesting. Because who is he? He is the summation and fullness of everything found here before the foundation of the world. The thought of God, the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. He is that. This is why John says what he says in his letter, in the book of John, in the gospel of what we call the gospel of John. Well, how did he start that? How did he start that? In the beginning was the Word. All right? The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was in the same, was in the beginning with God. I'm talking about this one here. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Son of God. I'm talking about God's Christ. Right here. The beginning is not the time in which it starts, because it's before the foundation of the world. It's the person. It's the person. It's not past. It's not future. He's eternal. He's eternal. Let me just be fast about, well, fast. Let me. And there's something else I want you to see here on this diagram. Right here, you'll see the term G-L-O-R-Y, glory, is related to that. Paul relates it to it. The scriptures relate it to it. Glory, glory. And over here, the Omega, it's glory. It isn't another glory. It's the same glory. It's the same glory. And here, I'm going to write the same thing, G-L-O-R-Y, because we're going to gather these two circles together in one. And that one, that's where we're going with this. That's where we're going with this. And I'm simply using this because, again, hon, I have found in dealing with people, and I don't have to deal with people all of my life, I've found in me this idea that still gets in the way, this idea that, well, you know, this is in one time and this is in another time, and it's all in one. And time, as far as the existence of it, the reality of it, has nothing to do with it. There's nothing to do with it. Here, in that which was taken out by the cross, was appointed times of God, because he used it as a type and a shadow of that which was eternal. The feast of the Lord were times appointed. But they had to all be gathered up and fulfilled in Christ. And yet we have people today, I mean in the church world today, that when they teach the feast of the Lord, they're still trying to have some of them as not being fulfilled yet. And they were types and shadows of something that was already fulfilled. Honey, I want you to know that everything here before the foundation of the world was already at that time fulfilled in one. Huh, that's the reason. This will just gather up so much for you if you know the scripture. That's the reason. That Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, refers to times past. Spoke to the prophets. What did he show the prophets? He showed them in the language of time that which was yet to come. Actually, that which was not yet made manifest. Hath at the end of those days done what? Spoken in Son. Spoken in Son. He's always spoken in Son. It's just that the Son was a mystery in Israel and to those ages. God always showed him by types and shadows and stuff like that. All right, the Alpha and the Omega, read when you can, because I've got it listed here as to read. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, I've talked to you about it, but I haven't mentioned Ezekiel to you. It's 45 minutes gone by. or we have 45 minutes left. Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, highlighting verse 26 and 28. That whole prophetic view, because it's a vision. It's a vision. I saw he had to lift up his eyes. He had to be caught up. He was sitting there in, you want to talk about a bad situation, he was sitting there in Babylonian captivity. And he was down on the riverbank somewhere with some of the other captives. And the heavens opened. And any time I'm going to tell you that God opens the heavens, and we can call this, if you like, the heavens, because Paul did. Heavens, heaven, heavenly places, which has been added, the heavens, where? In Christ Jesus. Right here. See, I know that I'm running out of time, so I'll at least get my thought across to you. You say, well, that's over here, because over here we're in Christ. Yeah, but this is the Christ we're in over here. He's the beginning of it. He is the end of it. These are not past and future. These are realities of Christ. If we have come to be in Christ, then we have come to be brought right here. Right here. Where we were chosen from before the foundation of the world. Determined before the foundation of the world. All things in Christ determined. How have we come there? Through this one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We don't even understand that because, you know, people have got a picture of a city with gold streets, and all of that is figuratively speaking as well. It's speaking of a real union, speaking of a real union with Him called His bride, the church. But there's so much figurative language there. The tree of life, the river, all of that's Christ. It's an exalted view of who He is. And you're there in Him. There where? In Christ. In heavenly places. I put it like this so I could use this cross right here and relate that to the Scripture. With regard to one came down, this one did that. I'm looking for Hebrews 10, 7 through 10. And it's with regard to this one coming out of this relationship. The relationship, by the way, into which He returns and brings us with Him. But not before we've come by way of the cross. So this one came. This one came. This one here, up here in this first circle, was ordained, was determined. As what? As the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, of whom the Scripture says was slain from the foundation of the world. Here, the Lamb of God. The high priest. The King of Kings. Right here in the beginning. I don't know, we seem to think that God kind of went off half-cocked on this whole deal, and he wasn't quite sure what was going to happen, so he made man, and then man did what he did and fell short and sinned and disobeyed, and all of a sudden God stood and said, I don't know, what in the world am I going to do now? I'll have to catch up with all of this. No. There's already a lamb slain. Already a lamb slain. Deals with a whole lot more than sin. Deals with a whole lot more than sin. Because God's view of man, His view of mankind, His view of the Adamic creation ends at the cross. But all of those who will hear the voice of this one right here shall live. But now God's view of them is not in Adam. God's view of them is in this one right here. Quickened us together, raised us together, seated us together in the heavens in Christ. And this is the very one that has returned to his Father. We'd have to stay in Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 9. Finally over into, Hebrews chapter 10. Where this one says, I come. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 10, 7. Then said I, lo, I come. And look at this. In the volume of the book it is written of me. The whole book declares this. The substance of the book, the volume of it, is about this and says this. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Which is established in this one from the beginning. You want to know, believer friend, what the will of God is? You'll find it right here in this one. He's the will of God. He is the will of God. And he's the understanding of God's will. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Indeed, in him it pleased God that all fullness should dwell. When did it please God about all of that? Here, in the beginning. And it was that one in Philippians 2, chapter 5, which I've also got in these printouts. It'd take 15 different sessions. But the overview of it you must look at. You must see. Philippians 2. He thought it not robbery, a thought not a thing to be grasped, held on to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of this Adamic creature, the holy one. Became obedient unto death. When did he become obedient to death? He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain when this whole thing is conceived in the heart and mind of the Godhead and of the Father. The whole thing. It didn't catch him by surprise. We want an exalted view of the Lamb of God. We need to start right over here before the foundation of the world. Not when the shadow of the Lamb first touched the ground. Notably, when God gave Israel a Passover. All of which, hon, the Lamb gathered up into himself here in the cross. All of which. Above, when he said sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, all the shadows, all the types, thou wouldest not, neither had you pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then he said, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And this is what he did. This is what he did. And because he did that, took away the first, and this through his death, his burial, then his resurrection, then his, you know, his ascension, then his coming again. In that day, you'll know I'm in my Father, you're in me, I'm in you. I've talked to you about that already. But the whole point is, hon, this one is now the very one in whom we dwell. The very one in whom we dwell. And we'll have to jump over a lot of stuff here. I'm just mentioning it to you anyway. You'll notice back in Philippians 2, where we went from 1 through 8, or from verse 2 through 8, we pick up here now. A little later, we pick up on verse 9 through 11. Wherefore? What do you mean, wherefore? Because he left and he come down to the cross. And he did. He did the will of God. Because he was the will of God. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And that is talking about, hon, a whole new creation in Christ. Because that's what comes out of the cross, taking a shortcut here in this little meditation. That's what comes out of the cross. Everything else left dead. Everything else separated from God. And actually, if you want to know the truth, separated from the thoughts of God. Oh yeah, look at Israel when they come through the Red Sea. Egypt, which is a type of the world, of death, of darkness, of bondage, of sin, was destroyed. And the Lord said to Israel, they will no more come to mind. Right there. After crossing the Red Sea, they will no more come to mind. Well, he was speaking of his own mind, because that certainly didn't work with Israel. They were disobeying before the third day was finished. But the reality of it is, it's just that complete. The cross is just that complete. And God purposed you in one. That one came down. That one is now raised up. And it is in that one where God considers you. It's unto that one that the Spirit of God has called everyone. But to those that hear His voice, they shall live. And here's where the Father sees you. This one appears. Hebrews, as I told you, Hebrews 9. Hebrews 8 starts out. Hebrews 8 verse 1 starts out. Here's the sum of the things that we have said. That's the Hebrew writer. He's writing a letter. Here's the sum of the things that I have said. We have such a great high priest. And in verse 9:24, he talks about him as being Jesus, our high priest, who has not entered into the shadows of heaven, the shadows of the tabernacle, the types and shadows and things that God gave. No, they get no further than the cross. Who has not entered to those things, that was a figure of heaven, but into heaven itself. Right back where he started, if I can say it that way. We're in Him, a new creation. But Hebrews 9 says this. Let me read it to you quickly here if I am able to. Well, look what Jesus tells His disciples with regard to this place right here. This place right here. This one right here. Look what He tells them. And if I go and prepare myself a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. And He's not talking about a location. He's talking about I am the Alpha. I am Omega. I am beginning. I am end. I am the door to it all. Right here. I mean, come on. That you may be also. Not only that, in that day you will know. See? And that goes on. That goes on. And then we have Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to present us, His body, those who are dead with Him, whose lives are hidden with Him in God, to present us in one to the Father. Because what you've got to do, and what I'm doing here without being able to even go into it, is now just all of this. This one right here, hon. This one, which is this one and this one, gathered up in one. It's the same. Christ before the cross. Christ, the same one after the cross. Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. here in this one is where we now dwell. And a great percentage of the church world is still waiting to die and go to heaven. And yet those who are truly born from above are in this one, who is the very thought, mind, will, and purpose of God, dwelling in those who are in Him. The all in all of His body. Now, has that been registered in my heart, in your heart? I mean, is that the consciousness by which I live every day? Paul said it this way: the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Is that the consciousness? Are we more conscious about our surroundings, or are we more conscious concerning our union? Because you see, that gathers the whole triune. See, that's what I was... That's where the Lord was trying to deal with me. Because that gathers it all up. I and my Father. You and me. I and you. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Hon, it's all gathered up right here. Because here the beginning and the end are one. They're not separate. One's not eternal past and one eternal. Get out of there. It's one. And this one was made manifest right here at the cross. Who hath made the mystery manifest? Who hath made manifest the mystery to His saints? And I didn't read purposely 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. It's all about the cross and the mystery of God and the hidden wisdom of God, which was always hidden here in this one until it was made manifest in this one at the cross and revealed in this one in those who are His body. But where are we? Right here. I am Alpha Omega. It all comes together in Him, hon. Now, I'm not even going to come close to telling you. I'm going to tell you absolutely not. Do I understand that in the realm of a natural mind? No. I don't. But I'm seeing a lot of Scripture in an altogether new light. In an altogether new light. And it all comes out of that statement that was illuminated to my soul. You will know that I am in my Father. My word. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God? You will know I am in my Father. And you in me. See what I'm trying to say, huh? Blessed be the Lamb of God. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I think way too much and too often our focus is on the earthen vessel rather than the treasure. May the Lord bring us to an all May our Father bring us to an exalted view of His Son. That's the answer to our heart. New birth. You understand that that's the answer to our heart in view of new birth, in view of our baptism, in view of Christ in you. But, hon, that's not a religion that's in you, so don't try to teach it that way. It's a person that's in you. So understand something. Only His Father can open your eyes to see that person. This is an exalted person. Come on, honey. Now, I'm finished, but just come on. Just try to look at all this scratching that I've done up here. It's to illustrate something. It's to illustrate the eternalness, the allness of this one right here. How are you and I ever going to understand Him? How did Paul? Except God reveal Him. And where is He going to reveal Him? To do you any good, it has to be in you. It has to be in me. That's my salvation. That's where the union is with my soul. That's where He must be made to me the light of the knowledge of the glory. Of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bring us there. A view that is heavenly, not earthly, spirit, not flesh, through the eyes of our understanding being enlightened by the very Spirit of the revelation of Christ. So that we come to see all things, even we see by our natural eyes, we become to see all things through Christ. All things through a union with Christ. Now, that's not so you can necessarily change all things or change things that you see and make them better, all of that. No. But you won't try to find your life in them either. Good, bad, or indifferent situations. But rather, to make your life manifest in all of those things. How? By living in the understanding of your union with Him. In those very places. You don't have to pass out tracts. You live there in a wisdom of one. Understanding, knowledge of one. Who knows? Somebody may want to know Him. Now, that's not your purpose in being there. Your purpose in being there is already found in this one. But there you are, nonetheless. And who knows? You're standing there in Him, therefore you're standing there in purpose. You're not finding your purpose in being there or in anything that you come to do there. But you're there in Him. Somebody may need that. Somebody may desire that. Well, that's for another time. All right, I'm going to just bring this. I knew up here last night I was looking at this and I thought, boy, you're never going to get through all of this. And you know you're not. But I even woke up about it this morning thinking about it. Lord, Lord. That's why I was up here so early. I come in here and sit down and looked it up and looked at it. And I thought, well, I'm going to talk about it anyway. And Lord, you help me to at least make a point. Okay. Thank you for watching. You who are with us, gathered up throughout the Lord's body and in many cases around the world. And that's just a fact. We continue to hear from you, and we love to hear from you. Just send us an email, give us a phone call. And of course, we appreciate you who help us continue to do what we're doing, not just in this place. I mean, it's not about that. But when you help us and when you support, it's all about the outreach of this gospel that goes out from this place. Of course, if we weren't here, there wouldn't be anything going out, was there? So we just appreciate you in all the ways that you support, and may the Lord richly bless you for it. So, until we see you on one of the other sessions, and these sessions are ongoing and available to you 7 days a week, may the Lord bless you. Amen.